and live it out in our lives each day. Now give us the wisdom we need at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. From the New Testament in Mark 12, 38 through 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." An Old Testament reading from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And this is a story about Elijah, and he had just been in the wilderness being fed by the ravens and drinking out of a brook, and the brook dried up. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah.
Some people are invisible. I'm not crazy. I know there's no such thing as invisibility, like in some fantasy literature. But just listen to the opening paragraph from a website of the organization called Invisible People, which seeks to help homeless people. They say, "There's a story about a homeless man on Hollywood Boulevard who really thought he was invisible, but one day a kid handed him a Christian pamphlet. The homeless guy was shocked and amazed. 'What? You can see me? How can you see me? I'm invisible.' Once upon a time, I had a friend who would say, 'I'm invisible.' And she was totally serious. It wasn't that she wished people would come visit her at home as if she wasn't out and about. No, she went out. She was in the community. But people would walk past her and not look at her. She might even be talking to someone here in this sanctuary after church, and someone else would walk up, talk to the other person, and completely ignore her. I don't know why. Was it because she was older? I did read online that older women tend to become invisible. Maybe it was because she was quiet. She didn't draw attention to herself, although she wasn't unfriendly or backward or anything. She was actually intelligent, articulate, and witty. So I'm not sure what it was, but people did not see her. People of certain ethnicities are invisible. So are the disabled. Sometimes the invisible ones are people who are extremely shy or depressed or otherwise impaired. We don't look at them. We don't see them. I imagine the two widows in our scriptures today might have felt invisible, especially the one in Mark's gospel. Here are many people filing in or milling about the temple area, going to prayer, bringing their offerings. And she's probably old, though Mark doesn't actually say that, but definitely poor. She's insignificant, so the people don't see her, really. What would she have to offer that anyone would pay attention to her? Clearly, the widow in Zarephath in our Old Testament passage wasn't seen by her neighbors either. If she had been, wouldn't someone have helped, especially knowing she had a son who depended on her? I think she was invisible. People ignored her. The Invisible People website tries to explain how or why people become invisible. They say, it isn't hard to comprehend this man's slow spiral into invisibility. Once on the street, people started to walk past him, ignoring him as if he didn't exist, much like they do a piece of trash on the sidewalk. It's not that people are bad, but if we make eye contact or engage in conversation, then we have to admit they exist and that we might have a basic human need to care. But it's so much easier to simply close our eyes and shield our hearts to their existence. Isn't that the truth? It's sad, but we have our busy lives, our causes, and of course our own needs to tend to. It makes it easy for us to walk by people and ignore our basic human need to care. But it means that some people are made invisible. Other people are not invisible. Most people, of course, are not. And yet, some go about seeking to be seen more and more, seeking glory or fame for themselves. The teachers of the law, who Jesus warned his followers about, were just such people. In Jewish society, they were already well known and highly regarded. They were educated in God's law and respected, but they made a point of making sure they received respect. They dressed to impress. The flowing robes probably indicated their level of education. And it was customary that when you met someone who knew more of the Torah, which are the Old Testament scriptures, than you did, you would greet them first, an acknowledgement of their superiority. These people, at least in Jesus' estimation, did all kinds of things, even their religious practices, just for show. It wasn't a genuine seeking after God, just as their power and education wasn't used in service to other people, but it was all just to make themselves look good, feel good, egos built up higher and higher. In fact, Jesus accuses them of devouring widows' houses. This could be any number of things, but somehow they were either taking advantage of widows or actually cheating them out of their estates, probably with the ruse of helping them through the legal system. Their lengthy prayers only served to make others think they're good, honest people, while making the money the widows paid them for their help seem like God's will. The rich people were also not invisible. Jesus was watching people put money into the treasury in the court of women. This was one of the courts of the temple, not just for women, but the women could go no further into the temple than this. Jesus might have taken his disciples there intentionally, knowing that an example to illustrate his point would soon present itself. There were 13 chests with trumpet-shaped openings to put money into in this court, which was used for the temple operations. So you can imagine Jesus and his disciples being there and just kind of people watching. The rich people gave out of their wealth, and that's a good thing. But the contrast is with the poor widow who gives all she has to live on that day. She gives her whole life. But what was the motive of the people giving? According to the NIV, the rich people throw their money into the boxes. Picture them standing there pulling their money bag out of the folds of their clothing and loudly pouring the coins out of their hand, into their hands and dropping it into the box with a flourish, showing everyone that they're giving. Are the rich people truly seeking God and the good of the temple, or are they self-seeking, wanting glory for themselves? In another setting, Jesus had said regarding your offering, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Whether it's about what we give in the offering, or how much time we spend in Bible reading or prayer, or whatever things we do for God, we need to examine our hearts with God's help, and make sure it's for the right reasons. Is it truly out of love for God? Or are we trying to build ourselves up in the eyes of other people? Most of us are already visible to others. Must we flaunt our good deeds and insist on getting respect and honor? If so, Jesus has harsh words of criticism and promise of great punishment for us, just like the teachers of the law. It's funny, though. Often the poor people are the ones who are sincerely generous. It's certainly true in our passages today. Elijah was in a predicament. There was drought all over the land. Even the brook where he had been living and supernaturally fed finally dried up. So what does God do but send him to a poor widow? And at first, the woman doesn't want to feed Elijah. Or maybe she wants to, but she just doesn't have the means. She tells him, all I have is a handful of flour. I'm going home to make one last little loaf of bread for my son and me to eat and die. But as soon as Elijah tells her, don't be afraid. Make me a little bit of bread first, and the flour and the oil won't run out. She turns and goes. She doesn't hesitate, but generously gives her food to Elijah. Mark's widow, too, gives generously. There is some disagreement among theologians and scholars as to whether Jesus is actually commending the woman or if he's lamenting the situation. In context, right after he gave warning about the false religion of the teachers of the law, it seems like the story of the widow's mite is more about them, about their arrogance and hypocrisy and neglect of true generosity in religion, than it is about the woman. Because of their excesses and lack of care for the like of widows, she is as poor as she is. It could be, some scholars say, that she's giving out of some misguided sense of duty, that the system has taught her that she must give sacrificially, even at the cost of her own life. On the other hand, some say she is to be commended. Her faithful generosity shows her love for God and her trust in Him for her provision. Certainly the woman in Elijah's story did step out in faith. The widow in Zarephath believed a miracle would happen. She trusted that Elijah's word would be true. I don't know in our society if it's true that the poor are more generous than the rich. Certainly the rich folks are the ones who have their names on hospital wings and concert halls and prominent libraries. But some research has concluded that percentage-wise, the poor give away more than their rich counterparts. I'm not sure if that's verifiable, but at least in our Bible stories today, the poor are the ones who selflessly give to help others. At any rate, whether they're rich or poor, Jesus notices them. God notices. When no one else would have cast a second glance in her direction, Jesus points out the poor widow's offering. It is God's nature to see and notice people. Early in Israel's history, there's another kind of tragic story that shows God's care for the lowest of the low. Sarah, who had no children, gave her servant Hagar to Abraham to have a child. This was commonly done, and the child would be considered Abraham and Sarah's legitimate child. But when Hagar got pregnant, the relationship between Sarah and Hagar broke down, as you can imagine it would, and it got so bad that Hagar ran away. But God meets her in the desert. He talks with her, blesses her unborn son, and sends her back to Sarah, where she and her child will be well cared for. It is then that Hagar gives God the name, the God who sees me. She might have felt abandoned, desperate, and alone, but God saw her, and Jesus saw the poor widow. The teachers of the law should have noticed her too. God has had a heart for the poor, the widows, the fatherless, and the foreigner from the very beginning. It was in their law that these people should be carefully looked after. In Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. He also provided for widows through the gleaning laws, which said that during harvesting, you could not go back through your field a second time to pick up what you missed the first time. Leave some for the poor people to pick up. And the prophets, too, often berated the people for not caring for the poor, but keeping all the wealth for themselves. So right there it is, in the law and prophets that these teachers supposedly studied so carefully. They should have noticed the woman, not to guilt her into giving her last two little pennies, but to take care of her. God cares for the poor, not because there's anything inherently good about a poor person. They're no better or worse than anyone else. We're all people. And Jesus sees into the heart of each of us. Whether rich or poor, he knows our motives. What God really wants for us is equality. Jim, kids, you know it. It's not fair. But God wants things to be fair. But God knew that poor people would have no power or status. He knew that in our sin, some people would oppress others in order to better themselves. And so he made the laws governing their welfare and ensuring that no one would be invisible. You have to see people, or at least know of their plight, to be able to help them. And Jesus notices people, in this case, especially the widow with her two little mites. Jesus himself is our example and inspiration to notice the poor and help them. He did not seek his own glory. Here is the creator of the universe, the king of the whole world, deserving of every honor and title and offering that is available upon earth or in heaven. And the apostle Paul says that he emptied himself of glory and became a human being. And if that wasn't enough, as a human being, he humbled himself even more. We know that he lived humbly, dependent on others for hospitality, not seeking or hoarding wealth or status or any particular honor. He lived for God's honor. He sought only God's glory. In obedience to God, he helped others, healing the sick, raising the dead, providing food for the masses. He sacrificed his own sleep, his downtime, even his religious cleanliness when he touched, talked, befriended, and brought good news of God's love to all the people. And in the end, he was obedient even to death on a cross for our sake, so that our sins would be done away with in his body. Any person would be admired for such sacrificial, humble love shown to others. But when you consider that this is our God, come to us in the flesh, it is amazing and awesome in the truest sense. And because he did such a thing, God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. This makes him more than just our inspiration and example. He was not just a good person who went around doing good and commending good people. He is our Savior and has given himself so that we can have abundant life. Because he lives and we are in him, we also live. This is why we love him, because he first loved us. For love of us, his creatures, Jesus, who deserves all glory and honor, did not seek it for himself. And by his Spirit, Christ enables us to live not for our own glory, but for God's. We don't have to make grand gestures that make a big show for others to see. We do not need to build ourselves up because God builds us up. He sees and he cares for us. We know it because he saw our deep need from the beginning and provided for our salvation through Christ. He's already proven to be faithful. Of course, we make our religious observances. We come to worship and participate in the sacraments. We do our acts of service and give our offerings to the work of the church, and we read our Bibles and we say our prayers. But our hearts are with God. We practice these disciplines just because we love him and want to know him better. It's not about looking all pious and righteous. It's friendship with Jesus, seeking God's glory through our obedience. As we spend time with Jesus, we'll find that we don't have to seek glory for ourselves because God is faithful. We can trust him that whatever sacrifice we make will be given back one way or another a hundredfold. It's so beautiful how when we first start reading this story about Elijah, we think that God is providing for Elijah's need. He does say, I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. But we soon see that in providing food to Elijah through the widow, it is her salvation too. If Elijah had not come to her, she would have died. Instead, as they both put their trust in God, he fed them both. I am not saying that God works in a tit-for-tat kind of way. As far as we know, the widow in the New Testament went away without getting her two pennies returned to her. But we get what we need. God will never fail us. Our job is to live faithfully as beloved children of God and friends of Jesus, not seeking our own glory, but continually seeking to love others. No one is invisible. To us who have been seen by God and received his grace, everyone should be visible. Even if it is inconvenient or difficult, we need to see the neighbor in front of us. As we are created anew in Christ Jesus, may he give us eyes to see them. And then we need to step out in faith with generosity to those in need. If we think we are too poor, the widows prove that bothers God not at all. He has all the riches in the world and will faithfully provide for his people. Amen.